You know, today I've got the great pleasure of introducing my father-in-law, Robert Cruz. And you've all met him before. You've heard about what they're doing out on the San Carlos Apache Reservation outside of Globe, Arizona. We even have my friend Brian and his family, who you've met before as well, when we did Earth to Moon Base out there to just share the gospel and love with the Apache people. But today, I just would love for you to open your hearts and your ears to really think about some people that are near and dear to not only me and my family, but that just don't have hope like you and I understand it. So, Robert, would you come up and just take it away?
Well, thank you, Jason. Can you hear me? Do I have this on? Yeah, it's on. Good. It wasn't me this time. I want to thank you all for having me here. It's a little difficult to talk about the Apache people in a lot of churches. They don't really want to know about Native Americans. And I just want to thank Phil for just his heart for people and heart for missions and his heart for just the people that are seeking Christ. So thank you so much for letting me speak. As Jason said, my name is Robert Cruz. I'm within the Gap Ministries. And Ezekiel 22:30 says, I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an accomplished speaker. I'm just some guy who was minding his own business when God tapped him on the shoulder and said, I want you to go someplace. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a little time telling you some stories that are going to get you to know who I am and why my wife and I went to Arizona. Okay, so let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I am every day in awe how much you love us when we don't deserve it. I just ask right now, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us in the way that you see fit. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for 47 years of my life, I hated coffee. Sure. Oh. Oh, no worries. All right, kids, get out of here. You can stay if you want. It's all right with me. Have fun, okay? Or not. All right. I'll wait till you. There. A lot of kids. That's good. For those of you who stayed, the children of that stayed, for 47 years, I hated coffee. I mean, I tried to like coffee. I wanted to. Like, when I was in junior high school, I went camping. We were up in at Tuolumne Meadows. I don't know if you've ever been there. Loved it. I was with my mom and dad and one of my older brothers. And so every morning, my dad would put one of those blue coffee pots, and he'd stick it right in the fire, you know what I mean? And he would start cooking the coffee. And I would wake up. I was in the tent. I'd wake up, and I'd smell this coffee, and it smelled so good. So I'd get up, and I'd go, hey, Dad, can I have a cup of coffee? And my mom would say no. And my dad said, sure, if you want one. So he poured a cup of coffee. Now I had to be like my dad. He drank it black, no sugar. I took a drink, and it was kind of good. I kind of liked it. So when we were camping, I would drink coffee. So when I got home, my dad fixes a coffee in the morning. I say, can I have a cup of coffee? My mom said no. My dad said, sure, if you want it. So I tried coffee, and I spit it out because it didn't taste very good. It wasn't until much later, years later, that I realized it wasn't the coffee. It was the experience of being with my mom and dad, being out in the nature, the smell of the fire, camping with my older brother. I have two older brothers, okay?
But only one of them was on this trip. And if you have older brothers, you know what that means. You get beat up a lot. So when there's only one of them, though, that didn't happen. We had a lot of fun. So I look back on that and I realize it really wasn't the coffee. It was just being with family. So now I'm going to fast forward to 2000 and probably two or three. I was working at Knott Avenue Christian Church. I was meeting with a guy named Rob, who is an amazing guy. Well, we would meet once a week. We would meet at IHOP. Well, if you go to IHOP once a week, you're going to put on weight, I guarantee it. So what we decided to do was we were going to go to Starbucks. So as we go to Starbucks, I'd get a mocha. Now, for those of you who've never had a mocha, I'm sure most of you have, it's basically hot chocolate with a little coffee in it, okay? So I started drinking it, and I liked it because I like hot chocolate. Who doesn't like hot chocolate? And so at the same time working at Knott Avenue, I was in the missions department, and we would work with homeless people, and we would have a food pantry twice a week. And we give out food to whoever wanted food. If you wanted food, you come in there, and we give you food. I think they still do it. I'm not sure. But that's what we would do. Well, in the process, a lot of people from the Middle East started coming in. And so Mike, who's sitting right over here, he got the bright idea that we should go into Little Arabia and start having food. So he took all the volunteers, and we all went to a little Lebanese restaurant, and we're sitting there, and I'm sitting next to a guy named Samir, and he's sitting there, and he orders Arabic coffee. So it comes in this pot. It's called an ibrik. It's a little copper pot. They boil this coffee. They put it, it's ground really fine. It's put in there. It's boiled and boiled and boiled and boiled and boiled, and then you take it, pour it in this little demi-tasse cup, and he takes the sugar and starts going like this. And just put a ton in this little cup. So we're looking at him. I'm looking at him, and across from me is Edgar. And he looks at me, and we're looking at him, and Samir goes, "Do you want to try it?" And I said, "Yeah." So I take a little sip. I went, "Oh, no, thank you." Edgar tastes it and goes, "Nope." He pushes it away. So we're talking, and then about 5 minutes later, I look at Edgar, and I go, "I think I really like that." And he says, "Me too." So I go to a Middle Eastern store, and I buy an ibrik. They're not expensive, under like $8 or something, and a thing of coffee. I go home, and I start making it, and I start drinking it. And then I take the ibrik to work, and now I'm drinking it at work. Well, Mike gets this great idea to buy a coffee maker so we don't have to rent one of those coffee makers. So through missions, we buy the coffee. So it's coffee all day long. So I start drinking coffee. And I'm drinking it and drinking it. And now I really, really love coffee. I mean, I drink it all the time. I mean, I'm going to stand here and drink coffee. Wait. Did I say coffee? Because what I meant to say was going out in the mission field. You see, when I first became a Christian, I went to Mexico with Amore Ministries, and we built a house for this woman. And she was living in tents. So we built this house, and it had a dirt floor. And as we're putting up the walls, before we're even done, she starts sweeping the floor. So we asked her, "Why is she sweeping the floor?" She says, "Because eventually all the dirt will be gone, and it'll just be hard packed. Now, every day she's going to have to sweep the floor. But then that's her floor because that's what she's living on." And I thought it was amazing. And then when I got home, I put that behind me and I started going on with my regular life. And that was my blue pot of coffee. I just forgot about it and I moved on. And then when I started working at Knott Avenue, I went to Mexico City. Now, Mexico City is a great place to go. I absolutely love it. When you step off the plane and you get the smell of Mexico City, you know that you're in another country. You are not in the United States. So I go, and we went to this town. We were doing a VBS. So we go to this town called Yontes just to get some chairs. Now, Yontes, it's not very big. And right down the middle of the street is a ditch that has raw sewage in it. That raw sewage comes from the houses. The houses have pipes that go down into this ditch. And the reason it's a ditch is because the mayor of the next town got the contractor to put the pipes in his town by paying him more money. So Yontas has raw sewage running right down the middle of the street. There was a 2x4, not a plank, a 2x4 that went across this ditch. And there's a woman with her laundry on her head walking across this 2x4 as it's flexing. And all I can think in my head is that this woman is going to fall in this raw sewage. That's all I could see. I was so afraid of that I looked away. Well, she made it, and she was fine. Now, right outside of Yontas, there's this big open field that's full of gray dirt. I can picture it as clear as day in my head to this day. I can see it. It's gray dirt. A wide open field. There's a soccer field, and there's kids playing soccer. But what I can hear, the only thing I can hear, is the guy pushing the cart with the popsicles. I can hear, gring, 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 yellow. That's all I can hear in my head. But I can see it. I can picture it. And right off of this gray field, the reason there's no houses there is because it floods every year. And it's right outside the town. But right off to the edge of it are these shacks. And one in particular, this house that's put together with cardboard and pallets and leftover wood. And it has a fence around it. And there's one spot in the fence. It's about this big, just like that. Wired into it is an old broken down stroller. That's what their fence is. Okay? So I get this idea. I got this idea. It's going to work. It would still work today. I honestly believe that. If you buy the property right next to that house and you build a house, put a fence around, a proper fence around it, a proper house, and then you go to the neighbor and go, this is your house. And then you take this property and you build a house. When you're done with it, you go to this neighbor and go, this is your house, and you work your way through it. I figured within a couple years, we could transform that whole area. So I'm on fire, man. I'm ready to go. So I get home and I tell my wife, Liz, hey, we need to go to Mexico because this is what we're going to do. And she goes, I'm not going to Mexico. And I said, that's not fair. It's not fair for you to say you're not going to go if you haven't seen it. So she says, okay. So we go to Mexico City. She goes, and we're doing a VBS. We're standing. Oh, there's one picture. I have it printed someplace. When we moved, we packed it away. I haven't found it yet, but I'll find it. It's a picture of Mexico City from the town we were in called La Magdalena. And you look out, and you can see over the entire valley. And you don't normally get to see over the entire valley because of the smog. So you look out over the valley. It was raining. The clouds have just started to part. And there's this light shining over the middle of Mexico City. So I'm thinking to myself, I got her. She's going to go to Mexico. And so I say, so we're going to Mexico, right? And she goes, no. Man, that ain't right. So at the same time, we're going to Australia. Actually, I went 10 years to Australia. Oh my gosh, I love the Aboriginal people. So I go, and it's really kind of weird. In Australia, you can go into schools and talk about Jesus. You can't read from the Bible, but you get to talk about Jesus. So we went and performed magic. Well, magic, we did illusions, which is Christian for magic. I'm doing illusions for all these schools, and we're going around, and we're having such a great time. So I come home, and while I'm there, a guy from the Churches of Christ in Queensland says, I have a job for you. If you come, you can go through all the schools of Queensland and perform magic and talk about Jesus. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm ready for that. So I get home and I tell Liz, I go, we're moving to Australia because I'm going to perform magic in all the schools. And she goes, I'm not going to Australia. I said, that's not fair. Before you can say no, you have to go. And so she goes, okay. So we go to Australia. Now, we go to this town called Eidsvold at this time. And there's this girl named Payden. Payden, P-A-Y-D-E-N. And calls her Lizzie. And so I got her. And at this Christian center, they needed a pastor. So I'm thinking to myself, I could do that. I could go to Eidsvold and be a pastor there. And so, but Payden calling her Lizzie, I got her. Man, I got her. She loves that girl. She's still friends with her now. She talks to her. She loves her. So I get home and I go, so we're going to Australia, right? And she says, yeah, we're not going to Australia. And I'm like, that's not, what am I supposed to do? I know God's calling me to do something, but it's not these two places. Well, in the meantime, we're also going to Arizona. And we're working with the San Carlos Apache Indians. And so I get back from one of the trips, and Liz says to me, how come you don't want me to go to Arizona? And I said, you're not going to like it. It's spiritually dark. It's tough work. It's just no fun. You're just not going to like it. And she said, that's not fair. You can't say that I can't go and if I can't see it. And I go, okay, so let's go. So on this particular trip, it's her first trip, we would get up in the morning, drive to the airport, fly to Phoenix, rent a van, drive out, go onto the reservation, play with a bunch of kids, go back to the church, have dinner, crash, wake up in the morning. Oh, wait, go back to the church, have dinner, go to the hotel, crash, wake up early in the morning, go to the church, have breakfast, and drive out to the reservation. So it's just exhausting. So we're driving out on the reservation. I'm sitting in the front seat, and I'm asleep. From where we were staying to the border of the reservation was maybe 5 minutes, but I'm asleep. And as soon as we cross the border onto the reservation, I wake up in a start. And there's this pressure on my chest, and I can't breathe. And I'm struggling, and I'm like, it's just weird. I don't get what this is. It's oppression. I was struggling to breathe. I didn't like it at all. And so we went through the whole day with this on my chest, and I'm thinking, am I sick? Is there something wrong with me? So we go and we're working at a church, and Liz is outside, she's doing some painting, and she starts singing. And she can tell you that whole story because she tells it way better than I do because it happened to her. So she's singing. I tell her I hear her. And so then we get back after that day. We play with the kids, and then we get back after that day. And we've had dinner, and we're in the hotel room, and we're debriefing. And we're sitting around, and I tell Mike that I felt this pressure on my chest, and I couldn't breathe. And the minute we got off the reservation, it went away. It was this spiritual darkness gripping me, and I couldn't handle it. And Mike, he understood exactly what I meant. Liz understood exactly what I meant. One other guy knew exactly what I meant. The rest of the people in the room looked at me like I had three heads. They didn't have a clue what it was. They didn't see what God let me see or God had me see. There are days in your life that you know exactly where you were. November 22nd, 1963. Where were you? You know that day. That's the day Kennedy was shot. Where were you? September 11th. Where were you? For me, the day that changed my life, February 13th, 2008. I'm sitting in my office at Knott Avenue, and I'm watching the Prime Minister of Australia apologize to the Aboriginal people for the Stolen Generation. If you don't know what the Stolen Generation is, they took the kids away from the Aboriginal people and tried to breed the Aboriginal out of them. Okay, this happened up until 1970. We're not talking about way in the past. Up until 1970, that's what they did. They took kids out of their home. And so Kevin Rudd, He apologized to the Aboriginal people. It was on TV. It was in parks. Aboriginal people were in tears. It was just crazy. But what he said that struck me as part of it was, "For the stolen generation, I'm sorry." He didn't just say, "Parliament, sorry. The government, sorry." He said, "I'm sorry." Because during his speech, he talked to people in Parliament, said, "You were in Parliament when it happened." He was in government when it happened. So he said, "I'm sorry." I sat in my office in tears, crying. Mike walks in, and I said, "Mike, you have to watch this." So we watched it again, and I cried in my office. Mike goes back to his office. Not 2 minutes later, there's a knock on my door, and there's a woman outside the door. She's got a blazer on and a skirt and a gun and a badge. She knocks on the door. I open up the door, and she says, "Do you have video of your parking lot? Because last night, a 21-year-old kid was murdered in the alley across the street from the church for $10 a pot. He died right across the street for $10 a pot." I started crying. I told her we didn't have anything. I close the door. I sit down in my office. I'm just amazed. What is going on in this world? There's another knock on the door. It's a homeless woman. She comes in and she says, "Junior died." Junior was an Apache man. I don't know what his real name was. All I knew him as was Junior, and he asked me to call him Chief. That's all I knew him as. I only knew him as Chief. He died behind a fast food restaurant. He fell over, hit his head, and bled to death. People walked by and saw him laying on the ground, and they said, "Ah, that's Junior." And they walked away, and he died right there. I walked into Mike's office, and I said, "Why do I have to see this? Why do I have to feel this? Why do I have to go to Arizona?" It's the first time I said it out loud. "Why do I have to go?" He said, "I'll never forget this." He said, "Anyone can stay. Only a few people go." I had the honor of speaking at ICOM a few years ago. ICOM is the International Conference on Missions. And they wanted me to talk about our ministry and how we're the underdog. And we are operating, Liz and I are operating, on 58% support of what we need to live. I haven't missed a meal. I'm driving around in a 5-year-old Toyota Camry that has 30,000 miles on it because it was given to us. God takes care of us. So I was going to talk about being the underdog. That we're the underdog. We don't have enough money to run a ministry. We don't have enough money to live. We're the underdog. There are between 12 and 15,000 Apaches living on San Carlos. There are churches in this country that are bigger. More people go to church on Sunday in one church to live on San Carlos. So why would those churches want to give to In the Gap? Why would those churches want to send people to San Carlos when there's more people in their church? Why would you want to give money to Arizona when in the 5 years we've been there, we baptized two guys? We've had two baptisms in 5 years. When you can send less money to Africa and whole villages will be transformed. Look, I'm not saying don't send your money to Africa. Please don't misunderstand me. It's all important. But the truth is, I wasn't sent to Africa. I wasn't sent to Australia. I was sent to Arizona, where the people, there are 77% unemployment on the reservation. 77% unemployment here in the United States. The rest of the United States is under 4. 100 people, 4 of them are out of work. 100 people on the reservation, 77 are out of work. There is no work. Guess what? I'm not the underdog. I'm not. Look at you guys. You live here. You're living in a great place, one of the greatest places in the world. And we look at the government and what the government's saying about Christians, about what they're doing to Christians. I hate to break this to you. You're not the underdog. Less than 32% of the people that live on San Carlos have their high school diploma. You're not the underdog. I'm not the underdog. They are. 1 in 3 people on the reservation will be the victim of violent crime. 1 in 3. The number's actually higher because people don't report it. We're not the underdog. So what do we do about it? We take people to come visit us and we hope that they're going to understand. Brian and Shelley got it. God said to them, I want you to come. I want you to work. So we're planning on, there's one guy who we're trying to get him his GED so he can go get a job. We're trying to start a business where we can teach people how to work. We're trying just to love on people who don't know what love is. I know that sounds weird. We talk about the love of the Father and how much He loves us. When your father leaves, when your father sexually and physically abuse kids, and then you tell them that God loves you like a father, they have no clue what that means. We're starting from the beginning. They don't know what grace is. They don't have a clue. So I'm going to tell you real quick a story. I hope I'm not running long, but I have to tell you this. I have to tell you the story of Shane. He's one of the guys in our Bible study. And Shane said to me, he calls me on the phone and he says, I need your help. I got kicked out of the house. He was with him, his girlfriend, their 2 daughters, his sister, and her 2 daughters. They slept in the car the night before. Because the day before, his girlfriend's brother said, can I come stay with you? And she said, no, because he's an alcoholic and he was drunk. And she said, no, you can't. So that night he hung himself in his closet. And he died. And their answer is to drink. Because if we drink enough, the problems go away. Or at the very least, you don't feel them. So he says, I got kicked out of the house because he gets violent when he gets drunk. So he got kicked out. He needed $20 for a room. So I went and talked with him, and of course we paid for his room. I told him to use his money to feed his family. So we talked about God for a while. We talked about his need for Jesus. And he said, I'm not ready because I can't stop drinking. Because he doesn't understand what grace is. He doesn't understand that you go to God and he takes care of all that stuff. He'll work on you through all that stuff. But in the meantime, you're his and he loves you. He didn't understand that. So November 10th, 2014, Liz informed me that she was praying that I would have one-on-one time with the guys. So I went and had lunch with Boyo. He's one of the guys in the study. And when I dropped him off, Shane walks out of his house and he's in tears and he says, can we talk? So we go to the basketball court and we start to talk, and he says, I can't stop drinking. I need help. And he says, I'm ready to follow you wherever you lead. And I said, don't follow me, because I'm a man and I will fail you. I promise, because that's who we are. And I told him of his need for Christ. He accepted Christ right there. The next day we went and baptized him. I got a call from him in the morning. He said, I can't go because I have my daughter with me. And I said, bring her with you. So we went down to the lake on the reservation and we baptized him in the lake. And for 2 years, he didn't have another drink. He's since stumbled, but he's working on it. But because he stopped drinking for those 2 years, the neighbors saw what's going on. And Boyo, who's in our Bible study, decided he wanted to get baptized too. And so we baptized him. So these two guys whose lives are changed, they struggle, they're not perfect, their life has changed, and their families are starting to see a difference. So what we're doing is we go out to the San Carlos and we love on people, we introduce them to Christ so they can make the difference. We believe that Liz and I, we can't make a difference. We can't change San Carlos, but we can help one person. And that Apache man, he can change San Carlos. He can start to do that. And that's what we're doing on the reservation. So now, I say all that stuff so I can tell you one thing. We're almost done. It's very short. I tell you one thing. Everything that you do in your life, everything every day, must be about the gospel. When you go to dinner, you must be the light of Christ to everyone around you. If you go to school, you must be that light. It has to be about the gospel. Everything you do in your life has to be about the gospel. Because you never know who around you is that underdog. You never know who is going to listen to one word that you say in love and take that and it'll grow. Thank you.